Did you ever think you'd see clear Coke? Well, you probably never will. That's not what this is. It is a clear bottle, Coke bottle. Well, it's clear too. It is a Coke bottle, one that happens to have the brand name written across it in Hebrew on this side, but it's filled only with water. This is something I came across as I was digging through some of the collected store in my Northwest office in advance of the move to a different office space. Something which is rather old, something I probably haven't thought about in years, but there it was, waiting to be rediscovered, and when it was, it brought to mind some memories. 30-some years ago, I was on a trip to the Holy Land, and as we were going to various biblical sites, this bottle came into my possession, which served as a nice, cheap souvenir. I then dipped it into the river and brought home a little bit of the Jordan. It's fascinating how a souvenir can work. It can activate a part of one's memory that otherwise lies dormant and quickly bring to mind names, places, events, things. The ability to recall, after all, is one of the amazing capabilities of the human mind. Let's do some collective recalling, therefore, this morning, in connection with a souvenir of sorts that is possessed by Christians around the world. This is something which we didn't pay for, it didn't cost us anything, and yet it is amazingly valuable, absolutely priceless. It looks as simple as could possibly be, and yet accomplishes tremendous things. And it is something which we gained possession of in connection with a very brief trip taken to a certain watery spot. Let me interject here that I was, in the course of the weekend, working on this presentation, unaware that Prof. Pfeiffer was preparing many of the same thoughts for his address yesterday. Hopefully today's presentation will serve to reinforce some of the things that he brought to our attention yesterday. Speaking this morning again about the amazing sacrament of baptism, and doing so in connection with another passage of Scripture which deals with this topic, found in Paul's letter to Titus, where he says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Certain areas of the Holy Land consist of little more than parched patches of real estate. They are dry, barren, desolate. And those are some adjectives that are aptly used in connection with human beings as well. For when Adam fell into sin, the entire human race was stripped of every semblance of life. Every single one of us was born spiritually lifeless and separated from God. We are those aptly portrayed by the bones in that vision that was given to Ezekiel. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Spiritually, we were nothing other than a big pile of bones, dry, lifeless. Left to ourselves, we would have faced eternal desolation, separated from all that is pleasant, living, and true. And there was nothing that we could do to reverse the situation. The Apostle Paul, however, speaks about the way in which the kindness and love of God appeared, and how, according to His mercy, He saved us. Seeing our desolate and desperate condition, the Lord quickly took action, lest we experience the awful, dreadful future that our sins deserved. He brought to our desert a river of refreshment, the water of life, what Paul calls the washing of regeneration. He is placed in the spiritual wasteland of this world, the wonderful sacrament of baptism. It is there at the physical font, or the physical river, or the physical immersion pool, that the Lord gives us spiritual life. It doesn't matter where the water comes from. It can come from the tap. It can come from the Jordan, like this, which I completely forgot about when it was time for my children to be baptized. Any water which is applied in the name of the Triune God becomes this amazing, powerful sacrament, the tool of the Holy Spirit which he uses to bring new life and salvation. Far more than a mere symbol of forgiveness, baptism actually brings about regeneration. It produces life. According to his mercy, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The sacrament of baptism, which was instituted by Christ, brings us into contact with all of the achievements and accomplishments of Christ. In the very section that Paul speaks here of the washing of regeneration, he speaks about our justification. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, he fulfilled all that was necessary to bring about our forgiveness. He accomplished everything that was needed to have our sins washed away, our guilt removed. And baptism puts that very proclamation into a tangible, visible form. When an infant or an adult is baptized, he or she is receiving God that declaration that every one of his or her sins has been completely forgiven, wiped out, thrown into the depths of the sea. And as such, baptism is what has the power to convert a soul to saving faith and sustain a soul in that same faith. Baptism saves you, declares Peter. So how then should we view this brief trip taken to the font? How should we treat this baptism that we have received? Sadly, we all too easily treat the water of our baptism the same way that I treated this water from the Jordan, putting it on the shelf, allowing it to be obscured by all sorts of other things, rarely giving it any kind of a thought. There is no harm done when a mere souvenir is treated that way, but much personal harm and disadvantage is the result of treating our baptism that way. For it is much, much more than a mere souvenir. It is a life-giving sacrament through which God intends to bless us still today. Let the sight of the springtime rain remind you of your baptism and of the way God used its gospel message to save you, bring you to faith. Let the sight of cleansing water remind you of your baptism and how you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And let the memory of your baptism lead to the type of living that the Lord loves to see. Reading again a passage we heard yesterday from Romans, Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life." Our baptism, so much more than simple water, so much more than a mere souvenir, it is a tremendous blessing that can still do a great deal for us today, though it took place years and years ago. Recall its power by which we were saved. Recall its imagery, which reminds us that our sins have been washed away. Recall its symbolism, which directs us to drown the old Adam and to live life according to the new man. Recall and rejoice. Keep the dust from collecting, and let your baptism continue to work for you. We sing of its power in the form of hymn 751, stanzas 1 and 3, 751, 1 and 3.